Well, it's still good to see you. It was good last week, and it's gotten even cooler this week, so praise the Lord. I just bless the Lord's name that we're able to finally get back together. And though we're not, quote-unquote, back to normal, we are a little less abnormal than we were about 2 weeks ago. So we're going to praise His name and bless Him. In the event, as we get into the words, we turn our attentions and our affections to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. A living One, we seek You. We seek Your face because You are worthy and You are the One who has turned our hearts around towards saving faith in Jesus Christ. We bless You, Lord, that You have given us light and love. You have given us power over sin in our lives. You have given us, Lord, access to the kingdom of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through His resurrection. We bless Your name. We thank You for being with us, for drawing us together as a community. We pray as we turn to Your Word that You would plant it deep into our hearts and help us to live effectively for You as Your disciples. In the name of Jesus Christ, we lift all this up. Amen. All right. Well, praise the Lord. We are back. And we are continuing on in our middle mini-series to acclimate us to this new normal, this new thing we're doing with our wonderful masks and distancing and sanitizing stations and all these different things that are happening. I felt like it'd be weird to just come back and say, hey, let's get right back into the Gospel of Mark, right? So we got to just acknowledge this moment a little bit. And so we started last week with a new series that we're called, it's called Welcome Back, Navigating Our New Normal, and we started last week with that. We are in the very end of the book of Romans, because Romans, you know, it has some heavy hitter theology. Some of the heaviest, weightiest Christian theology there is in Scripture is in the book of Romans. And then after all that, you know, Paul basically says, okay, in response to that, here's how you guys are supposed to live as a community, right? And so we're hanging out with that bit because we have to get some handles on how to do this, you know, kind of halfway quarantine thing as a community. We got to like figure this out and wrap our minds around it and just acknowledge, hey, this is happening. And let's just get our minds around this moment. And so we're looking at some passages from Romans 12 through 14. Unfortunately, not covering the entire bit of that, which is wonderful about Christian community. But we're doing some of the salient bits that speak to our particular moment right now. Last week, we looked at chapter 12, just verses 1 through 2, where we talked about how the Lord wanted us to make ourselves available to God and wanted us to discern God's will, and how deeply important that is in an age where people are asking much of us right now. We're being asked to wear masks. We're being asked to do hand sanitizer. Some of us with our jobs, you've been asked to work from home. Right. And that's been challenging. There's all kinds of demands being made on us. And so we got to figure out, OK, first and foremost, what does the Lord command us to do? You know, and how does He want us to make ourselves available to Him? And then also, how do we discern God's will? And then we can figure out what everybody else wants from us and how that lines up. So we did that last week as we begin to talk about navigating our new normal. And today's passage, actually, we're going to look at speaks more about our lives together as believers, right? Speaks more to who we are as believers in Christ and how we relate to one another, right? So it's a lot more one anothering happening in this passage. Last week it was focused a lot on us and God, that vertical relationship. Now more on the horizontal, more on the horizontal this week. So this week we're going to be looking at Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And there's more of an emphasis on that relationship that we have together horizontally. And before I read it, I just want to, you know, just get our minds focused on what's happening in the passage. It's pretty interesting. I want you to listen for the various affections, or you might call them emotions, that are present in the passage. The passage has got gobs and gobs of emotion. It's emotionally charged. It's emotionally wired, right? And I want you to listen for the various emotions or affections that Paul puts his finger on in this passage as he writes to this early Christian community. So let's go ahead and read Romans 12, 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Any surprises here for you? Did you read the passage? Did you look at it? Any surprises here? In anything that stands out, that shocks you about the passage, or something where you've said, "Hey, I've read this before, but I never noticed this, or I never saw that." I know there were some for me. Some of the most surprising material for me, and maybe for you too, just a few tidbits. The fact that hate is used positively in verse 9. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. An encouragement to hate, but obviously to hate what's evil. That was surprising. Also, Paul commends having zeal in verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Zeal is the kind of passion we normally frown down on. You don't meet a lot of people who are proud of the fact that they're zealous, right? You don't run into that at the workplace or your neighborhood or in your family where people are like, "I'm really zealous." You know, nobody says that, right? That's not, in fact, we rarely use that word these days, except to refer to people who are fanatical, usually about religion, and then sometimes about ideology, right? We use it usually to refer to people who are fanatical. It's not normally viewed as a positive. Zeal or being zealous or being a zealot is not normally referred to as a positive, at least in our time, right? Even in the Gospels, a zealot was actually a branch of Judaism that was violent. They were revolutionaries. Right, Barabbas, who the crowd chose instead of Jesus. That's why Barabbas was on trial. He was a zealot or a terrorist against the Romans. Right. So here's that word. The Paul's like, no, don't be lacking in zeal. You know, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Right. Zeal's used positively. And then, of course, the focus on enemy love, or loving those who hate us. It's mentioned briefly in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then Paul's sole focus in verses 17 through 21. It takes up the last half of the passage. It's all about loving those who don't like you, or who hate you, or who persecute you. And usually that would be, in his context, for the fact that we're believers in Christ, right? And there's this intense focus on enemy love. What's going on here? All these emotions, and there's many more that I didn't talk about just now. What's happening here? Why focus their attention towards these affections? Well, here's what's going on. Is that we talked last week about the background of Romans. In AD 50, the Emperor Claudius, the Roman Emperor, because of some kerfuffle with Jewish people, the Romans kicked all Jewish people out of Rome. That included Jewish Christians. They didn't make the distinction between Jewish Christian and Jewish non-Christian. All Jews had to go. And there was a thriving Jewish church in Rome. And so they got kicked out. And then some years later, maybe about the better part of 10 years later, he let the Jews were allowed back into Rome. Well, all these Jewish Christians come back to Rome, and they find that God continued to work in their church, despite their absence. And a lot of Gentiles came to know Jesus. Right? That's cool in one sense, but in another sense, now suddenly got all these ethnic issues and these cultural issues. If you read Romans, you see this stuff popping out in different ways, where Paul says in one instance, he's like talking to Jews, and he's like, "Don't be arrogant. You know, just because you're God's people doesn't mean much of anything." if you're not aligned with God by grace through faith. And then he tells the Gentiles, he's like, and you don't be arrogant, right? Because you, where were you without Jewish people, right? If you read Romans, you see this popping out all over the place. And so you have these ethnic tensions. On top of that, you got a diversity of expectations. You got a diversity of experiences. You got a diversity of preferences. And that kind of diversity can be awesome, in a sense, if you know how to make it, if we're all under submission to the power of the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and if we're aligned in terms of what we're doing, who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be about. But if we're not, that kind of diversity can be explosive. Absolutely explosive. And that's why Paul draws all this attention to affections, or what we might call emotions, is because that's where the explosion point comes. Right? Ethnic, cultural conflict, and then on top of that, different expectations, different experiences, different preferences. And guess what? We're the same way. We're the same way. You know, we're in the middle of a pandemic. It is highly politicized. Pick a conspiracy theory. You could trip over one. You know, hang out on the internet long enough, and I give you an hour on the internet, you'll find 10 of them. Right? With all their experts. Right? Telling you all the things that the Illuminati / New World Order / reptilian aliens. You have to have come across reptilian aliens. Come on. I don't know what internet holes you fall down, but mine are primo. Right? I mean, it's everything's political now. Everybody's political. Everything we think, everything is, if you don't mean it politically, it's taken politically. Right? And so we got all the wonderful explosive elements, all the nitroglycerin we need, even as believers who just want to worship on Sundays and who prefer to do so without masks, right? And we're the same way. We got all these potentially explosive realities staring us down, right? And Paul here is getting at affections, because that's where the explosive points are going to be. That's where they're going to be. So our true north, we talk about we're navigating our new normal, so using that navigation metaphor, our true north for today is going to be this. Simply this, focus your affections. We need to focus our affections. Paul doesn't get rid of affections. He doesn't say something like, okay, don't feel. Be like a Vulcan from Star Trek. You know, suppress those feelings. Be like Spock, you know. You know, we might be Spock in the ways that we greet each other because we don't want to infect each other, but you don't have to be like Spock in your heart. Right. He didn't say that. He could have said that. No. Paul's all about saying, feel the feels. Feel them. Feel the feels. Explore the feels. Explore it. Right? More feelings. Right? But focus them. Focus them. Focus your affections. We need to focus our affections. And we're going to unpack three focal points for our affections. Three focal points. Three ways that we could focus our affections. Three focal points for our affections. The first focal point for our affections is this. It's authenticity. Authenticity, which is just a fancy pants way of saying keeping the feels real. Keeping the feels real. Authenticity, right? And we're going to look at verses 9 through 13, unpack that. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, here, Paul's not just highlighting the panorama of affections and dispositions we can have, even though he has a large number of them in a very short passage. He's focusing people's affections, right? He's focusing them on, basically, on keeping them real. Focused affections, keeping them real. Notice, he didn't just say, hey, love each other. Could have just said that. That's a nice Jesus thing to say, right? Love each other. Or hey, it would really be a Jesus-style thing to do if you would honor one another. No. He kicks it up a notch. He sharpens them, right? He sharpens these affections, right? Here's what he says. Love. How? Sincerely, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate. It's a command. Hate. Hate what? evil. And then, right after that, and cling to what is good. Right? Be devoted to one another. How? In love. Honor one another. How? Above yourselves. Keep the flame of zeal lit. How? By serving the Lord. We're to hope joyfully, suffer affliction patiently, and pray faithfully. Manage what we own, our possessions. How? By sharing with believers in need and showing hospitality. Right? He wants the Romans to sharpen their affections and keep them real. Be real about what you feel. Keep the feels real. He's not just concerned with what we do. He wants us to be authentic, heartfelt in what we do and in what we feel. Sincere love. Hating not just anything. It's easy to hate these days. Hate what's evil. Devotion to one another in love. Honoring one another above ourselves. Right? He wants us to be authentic about what we do and what we feel. Keep the feels real. Authenticity. Why? Why the focus? Like, out of all the things he could have said, like, why care about this stuff, right? Well, it's because when communities are dealing with tension, right, when we got tension in our communities, when we got different viewpoints, disagreements, all these kind of underlying things, right, it's easy to become emotionally lazy, right? It's easy to just, you know, to just go through the motions, to wear masks, spiritually speaking, to put on a show of loving but not really love, right? Which is not being sincere. To be devoted to a brother or sister in Christ, but not out of love, but out of drudgery. Oh, fine, I'll just go do this. I've been doing it, I may as well just do it. Oh, I hate this. I'm just going to do it. You know, maybe Jesus will put it on my scorecard in heaven. Rather not, right? To honor fellow believers, but not to the point where I've got to do so above myself. I'll honor you, but like just before it gets inconvenient for me. You know, when it starts to get inconvenient, I'm like, oh, I'm out. Got something else to do. You know, send you a text. I can't do it today. Translation, it's inconvenient right now. I'll honor you until it gets inconvenient. See that? I'm not putting you above myself, right? To suffer affliction in such a way that I allow affliction to turn me into a monster instead of enduring it patiently. Paul wants these ancient believers and you and me, right, to be authentic in what we feel, authentic in what we do, authenticity, keeping the feels real. Because halfway love, halfway affection among believers, it wouldn't sustain this ancient church. It couldn't have with what they had looking at staring them down. They're in Rome. You know, they're the first generation of Christians. There's no one else to learn from. It's not like, you know, and then I grew up and like my mom was a Christian and my dad was a Christian and my granddad was a Christian and, you know, my grandmother. No, you're like ground zero. Right? There's no handles. Right? You just got like apostles just running the earth trying to appoint leaders. There's no Christian tradition. There's a Jewish one that helps. But, you know, that's it. This is all new. Right? On top of that, the possibility of persecution. Right? Halfway love won't sustain the Roman church, and it won't sustain ours right now. Halfway love won't sustain Journey Community Church. Halfway affection. Zeal, being zealous, and all the huff and puff of zeal that isn't focused on the Lord, it wouldn't have sustained their church. It won't sustain ours. Right? It's just heat without light. Managing possessions without sharing them and showing hospitality would have made the Roman church just another group of people doing some spiritual stuff. And there were all kinds of people back then, groups of people doing spiritual stuff, you know, going through spiritual notions as opposed to being the body of Christ, right? Paul knows this and he's like, look, the feels have to be real. The feels have to be real because we can't afford the stuff that's not real, the fake stuff. It's not going to work. right? And so he's encouraging them, feel the feels. Feel the feels, make them real. They got to be real. They got to be sharp. Got to have direction to it, momentum. They have Jesus direction to them. The second focal point for our affections is empathy. 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 Or catching someone else's cold on purpose. Empathy. Right? So I know it's like maybe a terrible metaphor, catching a cold on purpose in the middle of a pandemic. Sorry about that. All right. Didn't think that went through when I was working on it. It's like, hey, wow, this might not be smart. Sorry about that. Bad pastor. But this is in verses 14 through 16. So check it out. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, here Paul shifts the focus of our affections from authenticity, keeping the feels real, to empathy, right? Sharpening and honing and focusing our affections with respect to empathy. What is empathy? What is that? You hear that word a lot these days, actually. You hear the word empathy a lot because, you know, people who are protesting this or protesting that, standing up for the oppressed, that kind of thing. They say, look, you got to empathize with people who have been oppressed by various institutions or various people, or they've been oppressed, and you got to empathize with them. What does that mean? Empathy is a big deal right now, right? It's a big deal. But here's a short definition of empathy. Empathy is the ability to relate to somebody else's emotions or experiences, even though you're not currently experiencing them. That's it. It's the ability to relate to somebody's emotions or experiences, even though you're not currently experiencing them. That's all it is. It's like building a bridge from one heart to another, right? It's like catching someone's emotional cold on purpose. On purpose, right? You're catching somebody's emotional cold on purpose. You're trying to build that bridge and connect with them. You're empathizing. And the goal of empathy for Paul is living in harmony with one another, from verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. That's exactly what he says. It's a sentence, right? That's the goal of empathy. It's to building that heart bridge is about living in harmony. Right? About living in harmony, because when we're able to build that bridge, we're able to see things through other people's eyes, understand where they're coming from, get their point of view and saying, hey, you're not as different as I thought you were from me. I get it. I'm not necessarily going through what you're going through. I haven't necessarily had your experience, but I'm able to, like, you know, use my imagination and listen to you and get the feeling about what's happening with you, and hopefully the Lord speaking into this, and I'm like, wow, I get it, right? And suddenly we can be in harmony because we are able to bridge the gap between our diverse experiences, diverse viewpoints. We're called to empathize with, and here's, this one's funny, this first one, those who persecute us. Whoa. Say what? Right? How do you catch that emotional cold? Right? Somebody's trying to persecute you. You're like, you know, I really empathize with the fact that you want to kill me right now. I empathize with that. Because, like, sometimes I want to kill me. Right? And so no, that's not how you do that. Don't do that. Right? How do you empathize with somebody who's persecuting you? Right? Because he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Right? How do you catch that cold? Why would you want to? Right? Well, we're called to empathize not with the person's desire to hurt us. That's not right. But we might be able to empathize with them with some other point. We might be able to empathize with their experience. Now, you don't have to empathize with them at the moment that they're trying to hurt you. All right? Somebody comes at you with a knife because you follow Jesus. You're not like, you know what? I really want to empathize with your experience. No. Run. That's how you handle that. You run. It's really smart. Good way to go. Jesus ran sometimes. So it's okay. No, but if you have time to collect yourself, right, and to bless them and not curse them when they're not trying to kill you, right, when you have that opportunity, you might be able to empathize with some other points of their life, right? And just to take the whole killing thing off the table, you might have somebody at work who really doesn't like the fact that you follow Jesus, who has significant problems with that. You know, who gives you flack. Some young people in here, if you haven't run into that school, you might run into that one day. Right? Somebody may not like you because you follow Jesus. Right? or you might run into that in your neighborhood or something like that. And it may not have anything, it may not come to the point of killing or anything like that. It's just, there's this animosity. We're called to empathize. You don't have to empathize the fact that somebody doesn't like you because of Jesus. But you can empathize with some other parts of life. Look at somebody's life and say, wow, this person here doesn't like me and is really angry at me because of the whole Jesus thing. And you look and you say, wow, his marriage is really a wreck. He might be wrestling with some serious anger. He has something going on. Is there an opportunity where I could bless him in some area of his life that's got nothing to do with the whole Jesus thing? Could I bless him in some area of life? See that? That's empathy. That's empathy. Even for people who persecute. There's going to be more about that to come. Empathy for folks who rejoice and also for those who mourn, building that bridge. We might not be rejoicing, but somebody else is, and it intensifies their rejoicing. Joy is always intensified by bringing somebody else along. And we do it naturally. We do it when you see a really good movie. First thing you do, you're going to tell somebody. Saw the movie, right? You go to a restaurant, it's amazing food. You tell somebody. It intensifies the experience, right? So we're going to maximize somebody else's joy by joining them and rejoicing, even though we didn't have the experience. It's okay. Also with mourning. It should not intensify mourning for us to empathize with somebody. In fact, the opposite. It's supposed to help to carry the load. Somebody's mourning, it helps to carry the load when we build that bridge and say, I'm going to enter into your experience, right? I'm going to enter into your experience. Doing the same thing for people who are in some kind of position that's lower than ours. It could be socioeconomically, right? It could be somebody who's lower in position than you on the job site. It could be somebody who, you know, you're a higher up or you're higher than person X, and person X is kind of way down here, right? So some kind of station of life, someone's lower than you, building that bridge to empathize and saying, I'm coming down. I'm not going to be conceited. I can associate with anybody and I will associate with everybody, building that bridge. Building that bridge. This makes it possible for us to be in solidarity as a community. Now, the person persecuting this is a little bit different. That's the outlier. But in all the other instances, it helps us to stand in solidarity with one another as believers. To be able to empathize. To be able to empathize with one another instead of keeping distance, because that's a temptation. You're different from me, especially in the hard places. Right? And so I'm going to separate and not see things through your eyes. That, by the way, that explains a lot of our divisions right now in our country. Right? The inability to put ourselves in the other's shoes. It's not the only thing, but that's a big piece, the inability to do that. Believers can do that. We can afford empathy because we worship the God-man. God came down as a dude. Like a guy with a culture in a particular place who is authentically human as we are. And he didn't just empathize, he became one of us. Which I think is just, it blows my mind every time I think about it. He became one of us. And all he says is, look, I'm not asking you to become somebody. He's asking you to build a bridge heart to heart. It's a small ask, comparatively. That's our second focal point, is empathy. The third focal point is enemy love. Enemy love, loving those who hate us. Verses 17 through 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll reap burning coals on his head. You'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, now we're outside the Christian community. Right? You could tell. I mean, you could argue that, yeah, you could have an enemy in the church. It's possible. Right? You could, people don't like each other a whole lot. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. You can tell from the tone. This is outside the Christian community. That's how most commentators take it. Right? He's going outside. This is serious stuff. This is enemy love. This is someone who actively does not like you. You could take that, and I think rightly so, and talk about the fact that he's hinting at persecution here and getting at that. Right? Some level of persecution or some level of intense dislike because of Jesus. It takes us outside of Christian relationships, outside the church. Now he's putting us firmly in the world, but still he's honing the affections. And he says, nope, got to show enemy love, even for people outside the body of Christ. Right? And suddenly all that stuff about authenticity and empathy, it goes out the window, right? Like Paul, like our Lord Jesus, he calls us to enemy love. He calls us to enemy love. And this is where we need it the most. Enemy love, like confronting the fact that there are people who might do evil, some level of evil against you, right? Some level of evil against us. That's where we need to focus our affections the most. It requires the most focus. Why? Because our affections are like wild stallions when somebody does something bad to us. Our affections go bananas, right? When somebody performs evil against us. All that love Paul talked about, clinging to what's good, honoring one another, being patient in affliction, it's tempting to just chuck it and say, look, that's wonderful when I'm dealing with Bible-believing Christians. But now I'm out in the world. And we can look at Jesus and say, I got to do something different. Put our Bibles down and say, Jesus, I got to do something a little different. I need a little something different from what you teach. It's tempting. It's very tempting to do. Paul says, nope, don't do it. There needs to be more focus of affections. That's why this takes up about half the passage. More, not less. More, not less. And he focuses our hearts what I'm calling enemy love. And he's right in line with Jesus. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He's right in line with Jesus. Paul's not coming up with anything weird. Right in line with Jesus. And Paul would have known himself as somebody who used to kill Christians. And Paul would have remembered Ananias. Remember this guy? He only pops up one time in the Bible. It's the book of Acts. Right? Has the dubious distinction of being confronted by God in a vision. God said, yeah, that guy who's been persecuting you named Saul, yeah, he's a believer now, and you're going to baptize him. Ananias was like, say what? No. Right? Paul would have been very much in touch with this because he knew he had been on the other side. He was the enemy. How do we focus our hearts towards enemy love? All Paul is doing is applying what he already said to the enemy. He says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. That's just another way of saying what he said up above. Hate what's evil. Hate what's evil. Even when we want to stick it to our enemies. Right? It's another way of saying cling to what's good from verse 9 in the passage. Right? Really fleshing it out. Especially when we're tempted to do evil. Especially when we're tempted to do evil to an enemy. Right. He says also, as far as it depends on us, to pursue peace with everyone. Well, that's really just a reworking of verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Look at that. He's taking what happens within the Christian community. He's saying, you got to take it outside. Even the people who won't love you back. That's hard. Right. And then he hits it. Don't play God. Don't play God. Verse 19, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And he puts a fine point on it. He's like, if you do evil and not good against people who do evil to you, you're playing God. Don't play God, because there's one God. He's doing just fine. He's got it. God's a God of justice. He promises that. It's like, if you believe in God's promise to be the judge and to avenge, if you believe that promise, then don't play God. You shouldn't have to play God. God is perfectly capable of fulfilling his own promises. He's pretty good at it. Got a great track record. He can do it. Don't play God. And lastly, he urges us to respond to evil with good. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. He gives you a long-term view. He gives us a long-term view and says, look, if you come at somebody evil versus evil, you're just going to perpetuate evil. It's going to feel good for like 5 minutes. It's going to feel awesome for 5 minutes, right? When we like get back at somebody. It's 5 minutes, it feels good. He's like, watch this. If you do good to somebody who performs evil against you, good goes a much longer way. Good goes a much longer way. Number one is because we're leaving room for God's wrath. God will judge. He's got it. He'll judge better than we do. He'll judge better than we do. But then also, over time, we overcome evil with good. Evil can't overcome evil. Right? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Right? And so here we go. We have, you know, Paul focusing our affections even outside the church. And even more so outside the church because it's towards people who won't love us back. Right? Won't love us back. So to recap, we said true north is to focus our affections. Right? And we have three focal points for our affections. Authenticity. We have empathy and enemy love. All of which we need as a community. Right? We need to have real feels, three-dimensional affections. Not just content with empty emotion and, you know, placating Jesus and hoping that we look good. No, to authentically be good emotionally. Right? Authenticity. Empathy, to catch each other's emotional colds. Mourn with each other. Rejoice with one another. Empathizing with one another when we differ politically about COVID. Right? Or when we differ politically about this presidential election coming up at the end of the year. Which, by the way, pray for November. If you pray for anything about this country, you need to pray for November because that's looking like a train wreck. And it's not just about who wins. That's looking like a stone-cold train wreck. If you pray for anything, pray for November. We've got to have empathy when we differ. We've got to have empathy when we differ about racial issues in this country. And in the church. And that empathy can lead us to solidarity even if we disagree. Right? Lastly, we got to focus our affections towards enemy love and love people in those hard places even outside the church. And that's cool because we can do that. We get to practice in here and among ourselves. And then we take the same ethic outside the church even for people who can't return to love. Right? Because here's the cool thing. We can do that because we know what it's like to be on the other end. We were God's enemies before the Good Shepherd came and found us. We were God's enemies. We know what it's like to be God's enemies who were turned into friends. What a unique group of people to go out into the world and to try to win friends from among our enemies by showing enemy love. We are unique. We're species unique. Friends, in an age where everybody wants to prey on your affections, to make you think this, make you think that, right? Let us have our affections focused in the church and outside the church, right? Because the Lord will work through that to do mighty things among us and then also in the lives of people who don't know Jesus yet. Let's be effective for him. In the name of Jesus, God bless you, and be happy, healthy, and holy in Christ. Amen.
Well, as I take my mask off, I ask you to stand and make sure your mask is fixed so nobody gets sick. We're going to go.